Read John chapter 7 together, John 7. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart thence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Then Jesus said unto them, My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, Where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said, He is a good man. Others said, Nay, but he deceiveth the people. Howbeit, no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, How knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God, or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law? And yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me? People answered and said, Thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee? Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me, because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Then said some of them of Jerusalem, Is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Howbeit we know this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, Ye both know me, and ye know whence I am. And I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. And many of the people believed on him and said, When Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done?" The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then said Jesus unto them, "Yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come." Then said the Jews among themselves, "Whither will he go that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this that he said, 'Ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come'?" In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, "Of a truth, this is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the Scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was?" So there was a division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto him, "Why have ye not brought him?" The officers answered, "Never man spake like this man." Then answered them the Pharisees, "Are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed." Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, "Doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth?" They answered and said unto him, "Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet." And every man went unto his own house. The text we especially focus on is verse 37 of the chapter, verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Beloved people of God, the words of our text were first spoken by our Lord during the Feast of Tabernacles on the last day, climactic day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Feast of Tabernacles, you remember, was one of those Old Testament feasts, required of God, of His people. All the males must make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem, and they must set up these booths or tabernacles and eat their meals in those booths and tabernacles. And the point was to remind them so that they might have refreshed again in their memory that they were brought out of Egypt, that they were brought into the wilderness, and in the wilderness they would live in these hastily set up booths or tabernacles. So as they were sitting in their booth and eating their meal, they were to be thinking of God and of God's deliverance of them mightily out of the land of Egypt, out of that miserable house of bondage. And they must be thinking of how God cared for them throughout all the wanderings in that waste, howling wilderness. They would remember that God provided for them water. That God brought water miraculously, wondrously out of the rock. And that on more than one occasion, as they were in the wilderness, and they were to think, as they would, being people of an era of types and shadows, and accustomed to types and shadows, they were to think that that rock in the wilderness was a picture and pointed forward to a Christ, one who was coming, provided by God, who would provide for them the water of life. Another ritual at that feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, was that there was, by the priest, gathered water from the Pool of Siloam. Carry a golden pitcher off to the Pool of Siloam, dip that in the pool, and carry the water back to the temple and pour it out there in the temple, again as a symbolic act. On that last day of the feast, these references to water being an integral part of that feast, Jesus stood up and cried out. He called out with a loud voice. That's what the text means when it says he cried out. Doesn't mean he wept, but it means he called out with a loud voice. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He directed their attention to himself. He, as it were, stood up in the midst of the various types and shadows of that feast and said, "Look at me, think about me now. Begin to turn your attention away from these external types and shadows unto the reality." He directed their attention unto himself as the fulfillment of all the types and feasts, and rituals and signs of the Old Testament as the real water of life. And now, this evening, with those same words, he directs our attention to himself. He speaks through these words and through the sermon which explains these words and brings out the truth of these words to us on the basis of the whole of the Scripture and the whole counsel of God. Christ speaks to us. Christ says to us tonight, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Listen. Listen to him. Hear him as he calls. Consider these words in preparation for coming to the table of our Lord next Sunday morning, Lord willing, so that the text can further prepare us and ready us to come with profit and edification to the table of the Lord. We consider it under the following theme: Jesus' call to come and drink. Jesus' call to come and drink. First of all, call to himself. That's what he says in these words. He calls unto himself, called, "If thirsty, if any man thirst," he says, "then come to me and drink," and called in power. "Come unto me and drink." The heart of the text is found in those words. "Come unto me and drink." This, let's establish at the outset, this is a command. This is a command of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come, drink. Those words, if we would look at the original language, the original Greek in the text, those words are in the imperative form of the verb. which means to express a requirement, a command, not a wish, not a hope. Maybe some will come. I hope some will drink, but a command. Come unto me and drink. This text and similar passages are often not presented that way. In fact, usually they're not presented that way. That is, as commands. Ordinarily, they're presented in some other way than what they really are, both grammatically and theologically, commands of Christ. And the reason for that is not hard to find. The reason for that is simple, beloved. By nature, sinners don't like God's commands. By nature, sinners hate God's commands because by nature, fallen and depraved and sinful, we're rebels. We don't want an authority over us. We don't want a God over us who comes to us with an authoritative command and says, come unto me and drink. So, sinful men usually change these commands into something else. They're usually changed into an offer. The passage will be described then as Christ offering to individuals. If they decide, if they like the idea, then they may come and drink. He, as it were, stands before all men and says to everyone in the world, I present to you water. If you'd like it, come and drink. And it's entirely up to you. Though I urge you to do it, I would love for all of you to do it. It's my will that everyone would drink, and I offer it to everyone. Come, please, drink the water I offer to you. Presented often as an invitation then by Christ. I invite you to come and drink of this water. And in fact, it becomes these passages and this text presented that way become really nothing more than a helpless pleading. Christ is helpless to do anything about it. Helpless to do anything to help those who need what He has, the water of life which He has, and yet He pleads for them to come and drink. But this, thankfully, the text does not present to us. There is here no offer, no invitation, no helpless pleading by a sovereign God to His sinful, fallen creatures. This is a command, the command of Christ. And that because Christ is Jehovah, Christ is God, He is Jehovah as our Savior, as His name Jesus literally means. God is sovereign, the sovereign, almighty God who created these little creatures of dust, never comes to them in all of His glory and splendor and bows the knee to these little creatures of dust and says, I urge you, I beg you, accept my offer and I will give you the water that you need. God does not beg His creatures. God does not make offers to His creatures and does not invite His creatures to partake of Himself. Then too, God is gracious. Not only does God not offer but command because He's sovereign, but also, really, God does not offer, rather command, because He is gracious. Some will seek to promote the offer, that idea of a free offer or a well-meant offer in the gospel. Some will seek to promote that under the guise of grace and say, it's gracious. We say, because God is so gracious and expresses Himself so graciously to His people, He will not leave it up to us as to whether or not we'll accept an offer, accept an invitation to receive from Him the water. He comes to us, lest we be damned in rejecting His offer. He comes to us and He commands. Sovereignly and graciously, He commands with authority, come to Me. There's an implied promise also in the text. If any man thirst, let him come unto Me and drink, implies the promise that as one comes to Me, obeys the command, I will give water and he will enjoy that water. That implied promise in the text is made rather plain in the very next verse. Jesus continues to say, He that believeth on Me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. There's the promise. Come to Me, drink, and out of your belly, here's the promise, shall flow rivers of living water. Together, we have there then the promise and the command. The promise and the command. Beloved, those are always the two parts of the gospel. The gospel is promise and command. And that too is creedal for us. The canons had two, Article 5. Moreover, the promise of the gospel is that whosoever believeth in Christ crucified shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the promise God makes. According to the canons, and according to Scripture, whosoever believeth in Christ crucified shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The article goes on to say, now, this promise, together with the command to repent and believe, ought to be declared and published to all nations and to all persons promiscuously and without distinction, to whom God, out of His good pleasure, sends the gospel. Promise and command. That's God's message. That's what God brings to His fallen, elect people. Let's think, though, understanding now that this is a promise, or rather promise, first of all, but also a command of Christ, and especially a command. Let's see then the picture in our minds, physical picture in our minds that Christ wants us to have so that we can understand the spiritual meaning behind it. We must see Christ. We must see Christ with water, physical water. Have in your mind Christ with a cup of water in His hand as He stood there in Jerusalem. At least that was the idea He was expressing. Or Christ with that golden pitcher of water in His hand. Christ really as one standing in or near a fountain of water, so that our picture isn't too small and narrow. Recognize Christ has an abundance of water that He provides. And that water is life-giving. Of course it is. Physically, that's true. If one were to cease drinking physical water, one would die. One needs water. And Christ says, I have the water that is needed. I have that water in abundance. Therefore, come to Me. Come to Me. The point is, we ought to think of moving physically from one place to another to come over to Christ, that He can hand us that water and we can receive it. And then he says, come unto me, not only, but also drink that water. Physically, take the water. Put it in your mouth. Swallow it. Drink. And you shall enjoy life, physical life. That physical picture then corresponds also to the spiritual reality. Christ used that physical picture so that we could understand more about the spiritual reality. Jesus is the one with spiritual water. And that's ultimately what he means, spiritual water. Really, he himself is that spiritual water. Come to me, partake of me. I am the spiritual water that you need to support your spiritual life. But he speaks in this passage especially of his Spirit, the Spirit that he would pour out, especially upon his New Testament church, the Spirit that is poured out upon us as his church and members thereof, and which Spirit brings to us all the blessings Christ has earned, brings them in abundance unto us and into us, that we might enjoy them and relish them as our possession. They might give us strength and spiritual life. He explicitly says that, or the Scripture does, here in verse 39. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Meaning to say, this is the Spirit that would be given in the New Testament. The Pentecost, New Testament, Spirit of Christ himself, by whom Christ would come into his people and give them to enjoy life. Life-giving water is what Christ speaks of. Water which would impart to his people spiritual life, indeed everlasting life, quite unlike the water that we might enjoy today, turning on the faucet, holding out our glass, and taking a good drink, knowing this will work for now, but eventually I will die physically. My body will fall asleep. This water doesn't make me live forever. We need more than that natural physical water. Christ gives to his people, Christ gives to those who come to him, spiritual water, which nourishes them unto everlasting life, nourishes them with everlasting spiritual life. A life which really is an awareness of God and of things heavenly. That's what Christ gives, that's what his Spirit gives when the Spirit of Christ comes into one. One's eyes are opened and he understands another kingdom, another reality, a heavenly kingdom, a heavenly king, heavenly citizens, heavenly laws, heavenly prosperity and peace. He's aware of all that. And when one receives this spiritual life, he gains strength, strength to walk with God, strength to love God, strength to live with God. And there is in this life, through this water, this life causes within the child of God a thriving, a thrilling, a joy, a spiritual joy that the things of this earth and the troubles and trials of this world cannot quench. Joy which conquers and has the victory over all that would seek to take it away. Come unto me, Christ commands. Move toward me. Even as if Christ stood there in Jerusalem with a cup of water, a pitcher of water. And he said to his disciples, literally, come to me and I will give you water. They must move towards him. So too, from a spiritual point of view, is this true. And that means really that Christ is saying, turn away from everything else, leave everything else behind. Move away from things that you might seek to give you satisfaction. Move away from those vessels, those broken vessels that contain no water. Stop looking for water. Stop looking for life elsewhere. Move away from all that is of this world and come unto me. To me alone. He describes in that, with that phrase, come unto me, the activity of faith, an activity of faith. Verse 38 makes that plain again. Jesus had just said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And then he adds, he that believeth on me. He's saying there, this is what I mean by come to me. I mean believing on me. Believe in me. Don't trust in anything else, but put all of your trust entirely upon me. Believe that I am the only source for the water of everlasting life. And then, not only come unto me, but drink. Again, that word describes an activity of faith. A particular activity of faith whereby the one who has faith takes what Christ gives, takes unto himself actively, willingly, in need, takes to himself that which Christ gives, not that which Christ offers, but that which Christ gives. Takes it. Takes it unto himself, into himself, so that it becomes his own. Nourishes him and strengthens him unto life everlasting. Come to me and drink, Christ says. Believe in me. He directs our attention to himself. Come unto me. Drink the water of life that I give you. As you come to the preaching of the Word, come unto me. I am there in the preaching of the Word. As you come next Sunday, partake not only of the sacrament, but also to hear the Word proclaimed, to also hear the preaching. Christ says, come unto me there. I will give you the water of life there. But then that's also true with regard to the sacrament, the other means of grace that he has appointed unto his church. Come to me in the Lord's Supper. I am there. I really am there. And I am there with the water of life to give to you myself, to give to you my spirit, so that having the Spirit, you might have more of me and more of my life and enjoy that everlasting life already now in this world, in your pilgrim journey. He calls, he commands those who are thirsty. If any man thirst, he says in the text, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. No uncertainty in that coming to me. He will drink and he will be refreshed and he will receive the Spirit and the life. If he is thirsty. The call then, the command comes especially to those who are thirsty. Not to all. Not to everyone, certainly, from another point of view, from an external point of view, the preaching of the Word of God, the preaching of the Gospel goes to all who hear it and lays upon every one of them the calling, the command, the demand of God, come to Christ, you must. But when we're thinking of, and Christ means to express here in the text, His gracious call, His call of grace to His own people, from that point of view, Christ says, here is who I am addressing. Here are the ones whom I really will give the water of life. Who? Those who are thirsty. Those who know their need. Those who feel their need within themselves of the water of life. To those who know and feel that they need righteousness. To those who know and feel that they need a righteousness that is not their own, a righteousness from without, the very righteousness of Christ to now become their own legally, to be imputed to their account so that they can know that they are righteous before God, declared legally righteous before God. To those who in short say, I can do nothing good to earn good favor of God, I must have a righteousness from someone else, from Christ, imputed to my account that God could look upon me favorably and love me and visit me in His grace. To one who says, I need an imparted righteousness as well. I need righteousness brought to me, infused within me, so that I can walk according to the callings and the commands of God. I need the Spirit, first of all, to be sent to me by Christ to apply the atonement of Christ to me so that I know I'm forgiven and I know I'm declared righteous in Him. But I also need the Spirit to come and live within me so that He might make me begin to walk as one who is righteous. I don't have that of myself. I need that of Him. I need the strength to admit, truly to admit, I deserve to be cursed of God. That's what we need to admit again this week, isn't it? It is. That's what we need to look at ourselves and find. We need to see our sins and we need to stand before God and say, in myself, apart from Christ, I deserve to be cursed everlastingly in hell. That's the Lord's Supper form. I'm a sinner. I need the strength to recognize that, to honestly admit that. I need the strength of God. I need the water of life imparted to me so that I can confess that. So that I can hate my sins by nature. I love them. But I don't want to love them. And principally, I don't love them. But I need the water of Christ. I need Christ that I might hate my sins. And I need strength to believe. I need strength constantly, daily to believe. God doesn't give us faith just once. I know He imparts the faculty of faith once in our regeneration. But it's not that God gives us faith once and we can say, good, now I have faith and forever and ever I can just simply use that faith and it all remains the same. There's no waxing or waning of my faith. It's always consistent throughout all of my life. Not so. My faith is sometimes strong and my faith is sometimes weak, but always I need the water of life. I need Christ. I need Him that I might believe, that my faith may be strengthened to believe in Him, to believe that I am forgiven, truly forgiven, to believe that I'm as righteous as He is, as God views me in Him. I need strength to believe that. And I need strength to walk uprightly before Him. putting aside unfeignedly all wickedness, all enmity, all evil, and walking with a sincere heart uprightly before Him. Those are the ones Christ calls. Those who know that need or those needs. He calls those, in the language of the Lord's Supper form, those who are thus disposed. Or, to put it in, again, other language from the Lord's Supper form, those who feel this testimony within them. Reformed faith is based upon knowledge, is based upon that which we grasp with the mind and know, but is not divorced from feeling. Those who feel this need within them are those who can be assured, Christ calls me to come unto Him and to take and drink the water of life. And if we are still hesitant and we are still not sure, we're still not absolutely certain that it's me whom Christ commands, that He really intends to have me come to Him. He wants me to come to Him and partake of the water of life. If we are not yet sure, listen to His words. Christ says, if any man thirst, doesn't say if anyone thirsts enough, if anyone finds in himself enough thirstiness, then he might come to me. Or some of those who thirst must come to me. Christ says, these are the ones I command. These are the ones I call to myself. These are the ones to whom I will give the water of life. Anyone who's thirsty, who knows he needs me. And He earnestly calls us, beloved. He doesn't beg, doesn't plead. But He calls with a real earnestness and love. He does. That's brought out too beautifully by our canons. Canons 3-4, Article 8. As many as are called by the gospel are unfeignedly called. Christ doesn't call sort of deceivingly, deceptively, feigning, pretending to call when He really doesn't intend to call us at all. As many as are called by the gospel are unfeignedly called, for God hath most earnestly and truly shown in His word what is pleasing to Him. Namely, that those who are called should come to Him. He moreover seriously promises eternal life and rest to as many as shall come to Him and believe on Him. Come to me, you who are thirsty, He says. And of course, as we say, that's me. I'm thirsty. I have need. I know my need. I feel my need for Christ and all that He gives to me. I feel that need. Then we say, that's God's grace. God's grace working in me. God's grace which has come into me and brought me to the knowledge of my sins. Brought me to the knowledge of how much I need His grace in order to believe and in order to walk before Him. That's God who's done that. He's put that mark of grace upon me, as it were, so that I can see that mark. Or to put it another way, in grace, He's written that name upon me. He's engraven that name upon the palm of my hand. He's engraven that name upon my forehead. The name, thirsty one, needy one, so that I can see in myself, I am one whom He calls. I am one who has need and is thirsty. It's me that He calls. And so He directs our attention again to Himself. He speaks. Hear Him. Listen, beloved. He speaks. If any man thirsts now, hearing the word this evening, if any man thirsts now, if any man thirsts in this coming week, let him come unto me in the Lord's Supper next Sunday and drink the water of life, and drink of me fully, abundantly, refreshingly, that life-giving Spirit that I give to those who are thirsty. If one were to say, I'm not thirsty, the opposite is also true, you understand. If one says, I'm not thirsty, I don't have need, I'm fine, I like things the way they are. And the world is full of those. Sometimes they find their way into the church too. There are those in the church too who say, at heart, they say, I do not need Christ. I'm not sorry for my sins. I don't want to believe in Him. I don't want to walk uprightly. I don't need any of that. Then they may not come. They may not drink. They may not come to the table of the Lord. Only those find in themselves and feel in themselves the testimony that they're thirsty, that they need. Those are the ones commanded to come to the table of the Lord. He calls the thirsty. He commands the thirsty. There's two ways to do violence to Christ's commands. One is to say their offers of salvation, to take the power away from them and to leave them as mere inert offers of salvation. Another way is to say they only state facts because man can't come to God anyway. Not able to come to God. They're just stating some kind of a fact, setting it out before us. This is the way it is. Both of those make the commands of God powerless to save. Both of those make the commands of Jesus Christ and such a command as we have here before us tonight powerless to save, ineffective to save God's people. But Christ commands with power, beloved. The text tells us it's Jesus who says this, and we ought to immediately see as soon as we hear, Jesus stood and cried. Jesus stood and called out. Jesus stood and commanded this. We must immediately recognize that He says it with power. He says it as God. He says it with an effectual, powerful voice. Efficacious. That is, He says it with the giving to the very command, the power to effect what He wills and desires in the hearts of His own. The command is powerful to reach out to the thirsty. Those whom He's already made thirsty by His Word, but those who are thirsty, and to take hold of them and to draw them unto Himself powerfully. That's the command of Christ that we have before us here in the passage. He gives to His command a power, beloved, a power which He earned for us on the cross, so that we don't stand before powerless, graceless, offers and invitations. But when Christ commands, He gives to them a power which He earned upon the cross. He suffered and died so that He might be the life-giving Savior who comes to His people with a mighty saving voice and says to them, "Come to Me. I've died for you. I've atoned for you. I'm your life. Come to Me." And by the power of that call, He draws unto Himself. And that's a power, beloved, we need. What joyful good news that is. There's gospel. The command comes with a power that we need. We are dead. We are depraved. We are altogether enslaved in sin by nature. And if Christ simply suggested or brought offers or invitations or pleading, beggings to us, no matter how urgently brought to us, if that's all they were, we would say no every time. "Come to Me. Drink." We would say no. Indeed, we would be delighted to say no. We would thrill to stand over against the Almighty God and say, "No, I will not come to Thee. No, I will not drink of that water. After all, I'm not thirsty anyway. I don't want the water of life. That's who I am. That's who you are by nature." We need a powerful Savior. And we need a powerful Savior who comes to us powerfully in His Word and says to us, "Come," and works in our hearts that we do come and that we do drink. We need a power that's in fact irresistible. A power that we cannot stand over against, that we cannot fend off and divert. A power comes to us irresistibly. That's the meaning, really, of irresistible grace. It's a grace that comes to God's people irresistibly in the Word and in the gracious commands that Christ brings to us. Irresistibly, graciously, He comes to us with the power of His saving voice, and says to us, "Thirsty one," and our stooped shoulders straighten, and our bowed heads rise, and we say, "That's me. He addressed me. I thirst for all that is in Him. I thirst for that water of life that I don't have in myself, that I cannot find in this world, that He alone has. I thirst. He's speaking to me." And He says, "Come." And readily, willingly, because of the mysterious power of that Word within us, we come to Him. We drink. We enjoy that water, and we're nourished with everlasting life. All the praise of all of that be His. All the honor and glory be lifted up unto Him. Praise Him, beloved. Thank Him and love Him for His gracious command, calling you to come to Him and drink. And in thankfulness, come next Lord's Day and drink. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for such a Savior. What a glorious Word. What an amazing truth Thou hast for us. Really amazing, even in that we would call it glorious and amazing. when we recognize our depravity and our sin and our hatred for Thee by nature. But it is glorious, it is beautiful. We thank Thee for our Savior. We thank Thee for His grace. We thank Thee for His call and for His power to work that call in our hearts. We thank Thee for making us to know our thirstiness and for the promise, the absolutely certain promise, Thou wilt fill all our need, even as Thou hast done again in this day. Thou wilt forever, always, again and again fill us with the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we shall be satisfied, and we shall praise Thee and glorify Thee and live forevermore. Amen.